Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for your word and passages like Isaiah 53, which are just incredible in the way they describe Christ's life and death and passion so many hundred years before he came to live upon the earth. We are amazed at the clarity of your word, at the certainty of it, and pray that we would cling to the truths it holds about our salvation and forgiveness and your love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I've been thinking about over this past week is we're finally at Picton starting to recover from the storm of 413 days ago. And it was great to celebrate a milestone in that recovery this morning as we reopened St Mark's. It was great to be able to join with our community and talk to Mayor Judy Hannan this morning about how things are going in the whole town and her support for our church, which is fantastic. But it's pretty confronting to think that these things even happen at all. Personal and public tragedies are difficult to wrestle with. Questions about why these things would happen to me, why they'd happen to us, are really important to address. And I'm not surprised when things like that turn people away from God or start us questioning his existence or his goodness, that he would allow these things to happen. And it's right to ask those honest questions. The last thing we want to be at church is pretenders, people who say what we think we're supposed to say, people who just are yes men or yes women. That's not what we want to be. We want to be able to ask the honest questions, the real thoughts in our minds. God can take it. He can handle it. I don't know why we'd ever be worried. But let me encourage you in the midst of suffering that we can turn to God in hope. We can turn to him in our time of trial and find confidence and strength. As we're working through Isaiah, this is the seventh sermon, and we've come today to this famous passage, this haunting poem about a servant is described, a servant who suffers. And we read, and you'll see on the screen behind me, that he was oppressed and afflicted in verse 7 of 53, yet he did not open his mouth. Usually, the rich and the powerful, they manage to avoid all kinds of suffering by throwing money at the problem or using their power to get out of a difficult situation. But it's interesting here that this servant who suffers doesn't protest, doesn't try to avoid the suffering, but seems to walk straight into it, seems to be quite content in it. And that's what I think is so haunting about this poem. It's a poem of five stanzas stretching from all that was read to us by Peter this evening. And the servant that's described here is not beautiful or lovely. He's marred and disfigured. He's despised and rejected. He's oppressed and afflicted. And it has this description of his rejection. It has this description of the suffering that he goes through. And I kind of imagine this as punches to the chest, and he's being pounded by the suffering of life and the hardships that he faces and the rejection of others. And everyone seems to be turning a blind eye to this suffering. None of his generation even protest about what's happening to him. And yet he takes all the punches without retaliating, without protesting, without crying out for help. It's so strange that he would just take it like that. You know, the first couple of punches, you think, oh, you feel sorry for the bloke. But after a while, you start looking funnily at him. What's going on here? Why isn't he protesting? Why is he just allowing this to happen? What, he seems almost to be willing this on. And so strange here in this poem. What's going on? Isaiah wrote some 2,700 years ago in a time of political turmoil. And as we've seen, and we'll see on the map again, God's people had returned from exile in Babylon as the Persians have taken over and let them go home. But actually going home was a little bit of a letdown. A We went home to St. Mark's this morning. And I think for the Israelites, they went home to a ruined temple. They went home to a nation that was far, far below its former glory. And it would have been, I said this morning, it would have been a bit like going back into St. Mark's and finding the floor was covered with dorky 70s lino and the sandstone walls were crumbling and it's just not the same. And for the Israelites, they went home and Cyrus had said, yes, off you go, you can go and worship your God and be his people again. But one of the things that happened as they returned back to Israel is the elders mourned and wept. They cried. The young people might not have known what was different, what was wrong, what are you crying for? But they missed the former glory and they knew that it was just all a letdown. But as they were going through this, Isaiah sang to them, spoke to them a poem of hope. It's comforting as Isaiah speaks of this suffering servant to know that God is not aloof and far off from all our troubles. He isn't distant. God is with us through the storm. And that's what this haunting poem is about, the promise of someone who will suffer with us. It's comforting to know that God understands our suffering, that as we read of this servant's experience of pain, we know that we're not alone in the difficulties and the frustrations of life. But we have to ask the question too, if God is with us through the storm, then why doesn't he take the storm away? I mean, it's ridiculous. Why would he come down and walk through it when he could just take it away? If God is powerful and he cares, why doesn't he take away my suffering? God has promised this servant the answer, not just to deal with isolated cases of suffering here and there, like putting out spot fires, but to actually diagnose and deal with the core problem at the heart of things. See, when you get the measles or when you get sick, you have symptoms, and the symptoms are what you can see. You know, you've got little bumps on all over your body or something. But the way to cure a disease isn't just to treat the symptoms, but is to diagnose what's behind those symptoms, the underlying cause, and deal with that. If you just deal with symptoms with Panadol and Band-Aids, then, you know, you're not really dealing with the root cause underneath it. The symptoms actually play an important function for us. If there were no symptoms, you know, in the case of someone who has cancer, sometimes the symptoms show early, and that's hard because they're in pain. But it's good because the cancer might be caught early and be able to be treated and dealt with, whereas the symptoms don't show up, all of a sudden they're dead. The symptoms play an important part, and perhaps God allows some of the suffering and hardship in our world as symptoms to alert us before it's too late of the underlying problem. And so this servant who comes alongside in suffering doesn't come with Band-Aids and Panadol, but with a diagnosis and a cure of the root underlying problem of humanity. At the centre of this poem, which will come up on the screen now, there's five stanzas in this poem, and at the centre of it, in the third stanza, verses 4 to 6 of chapter 53, we get to the heart of the problem. The servant has come to deal with our sin, to deal with our rebellion against God and our need of forgiveness. So looking at verses 4 to 6, it says this: surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Some of us can't say that without also going, bah, bah, do bah, bah. Is that you? There's a famous kids song, Isaiah 53:6. Ugh! You know, Colin Buchanan. Anyway, but at the heart of this, poem, is a picture of a sheep, which is strange. I don't know too much about sheep, although here is a picture of me on a sheep from some 30 years ago. I'm the guy in the back. That was out where's that place with the big Japanese war gardens and. Kowra, was it Kowra? We had friends living in Cowra with sheep. So that was my last experience of sheep. Don't know much about sheep. But the Israelites and Jesus' contemporaries knew lots about sheep because a lot of them were subsistence farmers. Now, I think sheep are quite convenient animals because they can be food, milk, or clothing, depending on what the circumstances require. That's pretty good in an animal, I reckon. But they also need a lot of protection and care. And a sheep normally has a shepherd who guides them to where they need to go to get food and water, and who protects them because they're vulnerable from enemies, like kids sitting on them. Imagine they're looking in great trouble and turmoil there. The shepherd plays an important role to guide them and direct them and protect them. But sheep are dumb. Sheep are really dumb and prone to wander. And the sheep won't realize that when it wanders off, it's getting vulnerable and in trouble. Won't realize that if it doesn't listen and follow along with the shepherd, it won't find the right place of green pasture. And this connects in really well with Psalm 23, doesn't it? Which uses this image of the Lord as my shepherd. And on the positive side of things, as we follow him, he leads us into green pastures, he protects us, he guides our soul. That's the shepherd we need, that's the shepherd we want. But as dumb sheep, we're prone to wander. And all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, we read here in Isaiah 53. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The best thing for us would be to listen to our shepherd. As the picture of Psalm 23 paints, our God who made us and knows what's best for us, he knows where the best food is to be found, the choicest grass. He knows where the dangers are that he wants to warn us of. But we tend to think that we know better than our Maker. We don't want to listen to him and do what he says. We'd rather make up our own rules and live our own way. I know where there's good grass over here. I'm not going to follow you. I'm not worried about those dangers. Don't tell me about that. And we find ourselves missing out on the choicest of things in life that God has for us as we live his way, the way God, our creator and maker, intended life to be, to be living it to the fullest. We miss out on some of those joys if we try and do things our own way. And we also wear the consequences and the vulnerability when we don't heed his warnings and want to live our own way. There's all kinds of consequences. And when each of us lives our own way, we also find that we butt heads with each other. Because if you want to be in charge and I want to be in charge, then we're on for a collision course. And so there's all these consequences, but the biggest thing, and we spoke about it as we confessed our sins with Psalm 51 this evening, the biggest thing our sin does is it puts us at loggerheads with God. You know, David in Psalm 51 knew that he'd done wrong against Bathsheba, he'd done wrong against all the people involved, but he still said in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. And that's because ultimately we are answerable to God. He made us. He loves us. He has provided everything for us. And we've had the gall to say, I don't need you. I can do things my own way, thanks. To reject and run away from him and try to live our lives our own way. And God is upset, rightly upset with us for our selfishness and our rejection of him as rightful king and ruler of our lives, who only ever wanted the best for us. And yet we've slammed the door in his face. We've walked away. We've wandered like dumb sheep who don't know what's good for them. This is the underlying cause of all the symptoms and brokenness in this world. We live in a world which is out of whack with its creator because the caretakers, the stewards, we have rejected the owner and are doing a very bad job of improvising to try and make things better for ourselves. So coming back to the servant in our poem here in Isaiah 53, the servant has come to do much more than just come alongside us and comfort us. It's great to have a friend who will come alongside in your hardships and listen to you and try and understand what's going on for you and really bear that trouble with you. It's great to have a friend like that. But they don't get you out of the trouble. They just help you to endure it. What this servant has come to do is not just walk alongside, but stand in our place. Did you see that in verses 4 to 6? There's a he does so we don't have to. He took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. It's incredible, this picture of swap, of substitution, as Jesus, I gave away the answer, didn't I? As this suffering servant who Isaiah is speaking of, who hundreds of years later, Jesus fulfills this clearly, so clearly. But he steps in. You and I are the wandering sheep who deserve God's righteous anger and judgment for rebelling against him. And yet Jesus steps in. He doesn't just suffer alongside, but he steps in our place to set us free, to satisfy God's just wrath against our sin and anger and judgment, so that it's used up on him and we are free, at peace with God again, made right with him. And he does all this willingly. He walks into it. There's no protest here in Isaiah 53. There's no trying to get out of it and weasel the way out, but he walks willingly into this place of suffering. He walks that road of Calvary for you and me. Not just to endure a physical death that we all must face up to, but to bear upon himself the wrath of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God against my sin, so that I don't have to if I trust in Christ. But this poem doesn't end with the tragic death of the suffering servant. The final stanza then breaks in to speak of victory through suffering, to speak of life through death. And it says this: he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, it's not the end, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Can you imagine the Israelites hearing this poem from Isaiah for the first time? Oh, they are frustrated. They've come back, but it's not the same as it was, and they know they're guilty. They know they've stuffed up, and that's why God sent them into exile, and things aren't going to be right again because the problem's in their heart. They know their fault. But here was someone promised who would bring true victory and peace and life. The servant wasn't coming just to temporarily conquer their enemies and ease their pain and suffering, to rebuild their town walls that would hold for a time. He was coming to deal with the root cause, the sin in their hearts, and set them right before God. And through his resurrection power, Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death. He came and stood in our place to take the punishment we deserved. And that wins us forgiveness. That means there's nothing now between us and God. There's peace. But he does more than that. In his resurrection to life, he conquers the grave and can offer us that resurrection life too. It's more than just bringing things to neutral. You know, we sinned and we owe a debt, and he's paid off that debt at the cross to bring things back to neutral. No, it's more than that. But in conquering sin and rising to new life, he's able to offer us that life, that spirit that indwells us now as we trust in Christ, that resurrection to eternal life that is ours as we follow him. Through his resurrection power, Jesus has conquered sin and death. Where is God in the suffering and pain of this world? Why does he allow it to happen? God has come near. He is with us. He isn't distant and far off. But more than that, he's just not walking alongside as a friend to hold our hand and to make it easier for us to endure. No matter what we do, we're likely to experience hardship and suffering in this world. Some of us will find that we have a greater lot than others. And we don't know why. There's not necessarily a rhyme or reason for it. But like a symptom, these things point to a deeper cause. A problem in this world that can't easily be fixed, can't be solved by new laws or humanitarian aid or counselling or whatever other solution, throwing money at the problem. Because the problem's in our hearts. A heart of rebellion against God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And God has done more than walk alongside. He has stepped in and taken our place when it really matters. In facing up to God's right anger and punishment for our sin that we deserve, he has stood in our place to win for us forgiveness and peace with God, to satisfy God's justice and unleash his love and forgiveness. His suffering brings forgiveness, brings victory, brings resurrection life. So do you trust Jesus? Do you acknowledge, as David in Psalm 51, your sin and confess it to the Almighty God? Against you and you only have I sinned. I'm sorry. And having confessed your sins, do you know who to turn to for hope? And do you turn to him? Because Jesus Christ is the only one who has dealt with our sin at the cross so that we can come and trust in him and be forgiven, so that we can grasp hold of the life that is truly life. Have you received the forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can give? What a joy! What a celebration! In the words of Hebrews 10, since we have this free and ready access to God through Jesus, as David read, since we have forgiveness and assurance, let's make the most of it. Let's hold firm in our faith, not stray from the path, and continue to meet together, to gather together week in, week out, to encourage one another. As we met for church again in St. Mark's this morning for the first time for 413 days, we continued a heritage of 160 years more of the message of the gospel of forgiveness in Jesus Christ being preached. Here's a photo of the galloping parson who in 1826 rode his horse from Cobbity to Picton week in, week out to preach the gospel and lead the church. He looks a stern-looking man, doesn't he? I don't know if I'd like to listen to him. But incredibly, he galloped around the whole region, preaching the gospel. And 1826, how long is it since then? Lots of years. 190 nearly, is that right? 191 years. 191 years the gospel has been preached in our region. The church, St. Mark's, was built in around 1850. It's a bit bigger than that now, had a few extensions. And that has been a place where the word of God has been taught and God's people have gathered for more than 150 years. It's a great heritage. Picton flooded last year, but we've been able to rebuild. And I hope that that building will stand for many, many centuries to come as a place where the word of God is preached and God's people gather. But there will be more floods, won't there? There will be more storms. And so we don't put our hope in stone, but we put our hope in Jesus Christ, the living stone. And we build our house, we build our lives on him, because that is steadfast. And that will weather any storm. There still will be storms come, but as we cling to him, we'll have resilience and hope. And with our feet firmly upon the rock of Jesus Christ, we'll be able to stand in the midst of any storm. And most importantly, we'll be able to stand firm in the face of death and into eternal life. So let's pray that we would indeed stand on Christ. Lord, we praise you so much for the words of Isaiah 53, this haunting poem which speaks of a suffering servant to come who would stand in our place and deal with the root cause of suffering and pain in the world, our own sin. Lord, help us to acknowledge our sin and bring it to you, confessing it and pleading forgiveness. And we thank you that Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has stood in our place to bear the punishment we deserve and set us free and enable the forgiveness and love and mercy that you offer and shower upon us as we come to you for it. So help us to humble ourselves and turn to you in hope, not to trust in ourselves and rely on our own plans, but to repent and turn back to you for forgiveness and life and strength and guidance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.